is the fact that the Holy Spirit is active and involved in our prayer life. We're going to talk about what it means that He intercedes on our behalf. And if you want to read ahead, Romans 8, 26 and 27 is where we'll be. And so since we're going to cover kind of a specific topic on Wednesday evening, I thought it might be good this morning to talk about prayer in a more general sense. I want you to turn, Brother Wayland, to turn to Matthew 7 and verse 7. Brother Spivey, if you'll turn to 1 Peter 3:12, and Alan to James 5:16. Matthew 7:7.
Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you.
All right. One of the reasons that I believe in prayer, and I know that you believe in prayer as well, is that I have seen it answered in my own life. I can think of examples, specific examples in my own life where I believe that God has answered the prayers that I have prayed. And I know that you can look back at your life and do the exact same thing. But that is somewhat subjective, isn't it? I wouldn't expect someone to believe that God answers prayer simply because I said that He's answered prayer for me. That's subjective. We want something more objective than that. We want something from the Word of God. And so one reason that I believe God answers prayer is that our God has told us to pray and He's promised to hear us. We serve a promise-keeping God and He's promised to hear us when we take our petitions to Him. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you." That's a promise that God will hear us when we pray. Brother Spivey, 1 Peter 3:12.
For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the faith of the Lord is against those who do evil.
All right. So this is not unconditional, is it? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears, their prayers. If I want to be able to go to the throne of grace and mercy, I have to be in a right relationship with Him. We'll talk more about that a little bit later on. Alan, do you have James 5:16? All right. So God has promised to hear us when we pray. He's a promise-keeping God. What I want to do this morning, we'll see how far we get, is to look at some examples of answered prayer in the Bible, see what lessons we can glean from them. For example, I want you to turn to Psalm 34. One of the reasons I believe in prayer is that great men of God believed in prayer. The Psalms obviously are filled with David's prayers. Now, what is so interesting to me and so refreshing is that David's Psalms show different sides of prayer. Would someone read Psalm 34, first four verses? Psalm 34, 1 through 4.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from my fears.
All right. I think what is so interesting to me and so refreshing, David's Psalms approach prayer. They show different sides of prayer. This is a good day. This is a good day. And I think we can all relate to this. He said, "I will bless Jehovah. I took my prayer to Him. I prayed to Him. I sought Him," verse 4, "and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." That's an answered prayer. That's a good day. We can all relate to that, I think. He's on the mountaintop now. God has answered his prayer, and he's so grateful. And what can he do but magnify Him and praise Him? I felt like that before. You felt like that as well. But is that all? Is that the only side to prayer? It's not, is it? It's not. I want you to turn to Psalm 13:1. Marcus, do you have the Psalms this morning? Psalm 13:1. I said David's Psalms show both sides of prayer. We felt like David did in Psalm 34, I'm sure. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. I called upon you and you answered. That's good. We've all felt like that. And if we're honest, and if you've lived long enough, you felt like this as well. Same David that wrote Psalm 34, penned Psalm 13, the inscriptions. And he says, how long, O God? Are you going to forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you ever felt, and you don't have to answer out loud, I'm just asking rhetorically, but have you ever felt that God was hiding His face from you? And that you prayed and you felt like nothing happened? I said, that's why to me the Psalms are they're refreshing because they're real. It's human. We felt like Psalm 34, God's answering my prayer. Thank you, God, for hearing me. You answered me speedily. And I bet you felt like that as well. I had a professor when I was at Jacksonville State. I graduated in 2001. And this professor passed away in 2004. He was one of my science teachers. A religious man. He was not affiliated with us, but he was a religious, a spiritual person. He invited us to church. I remember it stood out to me. He was an organic chemistry professor. And he invited us. He said, if you're ever out in wherever he lived, he said, come by this such and such church. He had cancer. He passed away a few years after I graduated. But he wrote in to a religious publication, and he had this question. This was about 4 months, maybe 4 or 5 months before he died. He said, I've been going through a deep valley for some time now. God seems so distant. Prayer seems to bounce off the ceiling. There is no motivation to study the Word. Can a dark night of the soul, if that's what this is, can a dark night of the soul last for more than a year? All right. And I share this just simply to say, he was in a valley, wasn't he? He said, I just feel like the prayers are not getting to heaven, bouncing off the wall. All right. Not commenting on the status of his relationship to God. I just share that with you as an example. Here's somebody that could at least empathize with what David felt. How long are you going to wait? You going to hide from me forever? Turn to Psalm 77. Alan, if you don't mind, would you read Psalm 77? I guess about the first 9 verses, if you don't mind. Thank you. That's a dark night of the soul, isn't it? At least if not experiencing it then, looking back on it, he said it. Is it verse 4? Is it verse 4 that he says that I am so weary? He says, I cannot speak. I cannot open my mouth. Is it verse 4, Alan? The siren just knocked the verse clean out of my head. Yeah. Doesn't he know what to say? Doesn't he know what to speak? I want you to turn to 1 Samuel as aliens seek to communicate with us this morning. Has God forgotten to be gracious? That's what I wanted to say. Ever felt like that? I'm glad that these are recorded. If anyone were to say that today, somebody would get on to them and say, you ought not talk like that. You ought not say those things. Somebody might question your faith, think that you've gone off the deep end. I'm glad that David wrote these things. David, a man after God's own heart, said, look, I struggled. I'm so grieved. I don't know what to say. It seems as though God is not hearing my prayers. David knew that he was. He said, it seems as though he's not. It seems like he's forgotten me. Has God forgotten how to be gracious? Of course he's not. But this tells me that if you go through a valley like that, don't doubt your spirituality. Right? He said, I complained. Doesn't he say that in that psalm? He complained. Have you ever complained to God? He said, I complained to him. I'm thankful that these examples are recorded for our learning because again, they show us some days are sunny. Some days the birds, you know, are singing and everything is right in our world. Other days are dark. You know, you cry out to God and you feel that He's not answering. David shows us both sides of this. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And since we're perfect people, you know, we make mistakes, and sometimes we go for our lower period sometimes, you know, and we have other times very well. But I always wonder sometimes, you know, sometimes we get slapped on the head and it did do something wrong. I'm just asking, you know, it's something that I thought of sometimes, you know, we have to slap us from God sometimes, so we wonder why.
Right. Right. I'm sure there's cases where that could be the case. I don't know that I would say that it is or even has to be. But while your thought came to mind, Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that Jesus did no wrong. Jesus, I think that was his humanity crying out. I think he took the veil off and identified with us there. There's times when we suffer and we don't know why, and all we can do is say, why God? And it seems to me that's what Jesus was doing there. I believe it was an honest cry. I don't think we can understand all of it, all it was meant. But Jesus cries out to God, why have you, it seemed from his perspective, at least at that vantage point, that God had forsaken him. And yet we know he had done no wrong. In 1 Peter 3:12, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Continually practice evil, not against those that are imperfect. If his face was against those that are imperfect, there'd be hope for none of us. You know, there's a difference in being weak and yes, being sinful versus habitually practicing that. I believe if I set my face to do wrong and am determined to do it and continue in it, then no. No, I don't believe I can call upon God and expect to be heard if I'm pursuing a sinful lifestyle. But, you know, if I'm trying to do the best that I can, even though I understand that I sin from time to time, I believe God will hear me when I pray.
Maybe an obvious point to make, but when we're on the mountaintop, our attitude toward that, to some degree, determines how we handle the valleys. In other words, our whole life needs to be in balance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, there's just things, you know, Job cried out in the midst of his despair, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And God wasn't slaying him. You know, we can see what Job didn't, You know, the devil went to the Lord with and sought his permission to afflict Job. And it wasn't God afflicting Job. Satan afflicted Job through God's permissive will. And yet Job said, even though from my vantage point it seems as though God is destroying me, I'm still going to trust him. And that's the kind of faith I would want to build. It's hard to say what you would do. It's easy to say, I would do this and I would do, I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I would do, but that's the kind of faith I'd want to build, where I know that whatever happens to me ultimately is for my good, even if it seems bad. Outwardly, I still know that God is love, and everything that happens, even though I can't filter it, even though I can't process it and maybe not make it make sense to me, I know that it will work out for my good. And that's the challenge. You know, Paul said, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, or his judgments and his ways are past tracing out. So I can't understand. We can't submit all suffering to meaningful analysis. That's for sure. We just learn to put our trust in God and say, I'm going to stick with him. Whatever else happens, who have I in heaven but thee? Sir? Right. Yeah, I'm talking about how our prayers are answered. Yeah, you're absolutely right. I've heard the mills of God grind exceedingly fine. They grind exceedingly slow, maybe from our vantage point. And we're going to talk more about that too. Any other comments on that?
For me, I think it's just, you hear a lot of people, I think a lot of people are afraid to be Christians because they don't know, they don't... I'm having a senior moment. They think their life's going to be perfect if they become a Christian. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, so to speak. But yet, if they come into a spot in their life where it's not, then they give up on God a lot of time.
Right. That's a very good point. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? The parable of the soils. Seed springs up, but when the sun is out, it scorches. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? To me, prayer is one of the sweetest blessings we have as children of God. You put on your Lord in baptism, you obey the gospel, you have a privilege that those in the world don't have. You can go to the throne room of the Father and you can take your petitions to Him. Now, there's a sense in which God hears every prayer. If someone who's outside the kingdom of Christ utters a prayer, God knows it. God is aware of it. He knows everything. But when we're talking about God hearing prayer, answering prayer, what we're talking about, responding to it. How is it going to be answered? How is it going to be responded to? Right? And there's even questions there that we can't answer. Cornelius, if you think back to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius needed to be saved. Acts 11:14, he was told words whereby he and his household would be saved. So if you're told words whereby you'll be saved, that would suggest to me that before that time you were lost. Now, God didn't save Cornelius in his sin because he prayed, but he said your prayers and your alms are come up as a memorial. God made a way for that sincere seeking soul to be put in contact with the gospel. Did Cornelius pray a sinner's prayer and be forgiven? No. Right. But he was trying his best, did his best he could, and God put him in touch with the gospel. And when he came in touch with it, he obeyed it. So there's mysteries, we can't answer them all. Any other comments? I want to look at some examples of God answering prayer. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember the story of Hannah? She became barren and she was distraught. She prayed to God. Would someone read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10? Right, thank you. Notice bitterness of soul. And I underlined here, she prayed unto Jehovah and she wept. And, you know, not as though the tear trickling down the cheek, she wept sore. And you remember the priest said, or, you know, accused her essentially of being drunken. Are you drunk? And she says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've not drunk wine or strong drink, but I poured out my soul before Jehovah. And I underline prayed in verse 10 and poured out my soul in verse 15. But I wanted to say this. I don't believe that every prayer we pray is us pouring out our soul before Jehovah. I don't believe every prayer Hannah prayed was her pouring out her soul before Jehovah. I think you all know from your own life, you pray prayers, I don't doubt, every day. Are there not levels of intensity in prayer that we all understand? I doubt that when you're, and I'm not belittling it, I think we ought to give thanks in everything, but you probably don't pray around the table for the corn dogs, you know, the same intensity you would pray for other things. Doesn't mean you're not thankful for your food, but you understand that if a loved one is sick, if there's a crisis situation, you realize there are different levels, perhaps, of intensity. Our Lord, we see that in His own life when He prayed in the garden, you remember? The blood, the sweat, as it were, drops of blood pouring from His face. Intensity. So this prayer, this particular prayer, she says, I poured out my soul. Notice what she prayed for, verse 11. She said, I want You to give me a man child. A male child. Notice how specific she was. She didn't just pray, Lord, if You'll just give me a child. She said a male child. I wonder sometimes if our prayers might be more effective if they were more specific. You know, ever thought about that? And I understand that our public prayers and our private prayers are different. I don't pray the same, you know, in your closet, as it were, as I would praying before others. Right, they're just, it's a different type of prayer. But sometimes we'll pray and we'll say, bless the sick. You know, well, who are the sick? You know, we don't always know. There may be sometimes we might be too many to practically mention in a prayer. J.W. McGarvey once said this. I don't want to get off track. He said, you don't have to pray for everybody every single time you pray. McGarvey said that, you know, you can pray for some of the people this time and some of the people the next time. And if you happen to die before the next time, somebody will pick the prayer up in your stead and keep going. He was kind of had a caustic wit. I kind of like that. But he said, you know, you have to pray for everybody every time. A prayer, what's the old saying? I think it's actually about a sermon. It could apply to a prayer as well. They would say a sermon doesn't have to be eternal in order to be immortal. You ain't got to preach forever to make your point, right? Same thing with a prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. If you go through, there were times when Jesus prayed all night, but what He prayed is not recorded. What He prayed is not recorded. All right. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 6? And this is a rabbit. And I don't know who got me to chase this rabbit because it's clearly not my own fault. Probably Blake. He looked at me funny a while ago. Or he always looks funny, though. All right, Matthew 6. Is it around verse 8, verse 9? Is that where I'm wanting you to read? You'll have to read my mind. All right, Alan, you volunteered. You read it. No. Is that Matthew 6, 9?
That's 6, 8. 9 is after this matter.
Yeah. Will you read that prayer, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation.
That's what I counted there. I counted 20 seconds, and that was a good reading. He didn't read it too fast. He didn't read it too slow. Right? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. This is in Luke's account. John's disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11, I think verses 1 and 2. Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives them a model prayer. He didn't mean that you have to pray every time you get together, you need to pray this prayer verbatim. It's not what he meant. He didn't mean this is a good prayer for athletic events afterwards, all get together and pray this prayer verbatim. Fine to do it, not what he meant. He said, here's an example of a prayer. This is an example that you could pray. You don't have to make this your only prayer. But he said, this is how you might pray. Gives them an example, a model prayer. Now, I went to Mississippi. It was real scientific. I didn't get out my phone. I just went Mississippi, to Mississippi. I counted 20 Mississippis with that when he read that. 20 seconds. Now, please don't think I'm saying that if you pray longer than 20 seconds, you ain't doing what Jesus did. I'm just saying that that's instructive to me. If you read John 17, it would take you longer to read that. That's Jesus' high priestly prayer, right? But it gives me an idea when I'm praying, kind of some thoughts to guide it. Kind of some thoughts to guide it. And that's far afield of where we were. But it's just interesting to me that the prayer that Jesus gave was brief. Is that not a brief prayer? Jesus gave thanks. When you read about the institution of the Lord's Supper, we're not told what he said. We're just told that he gave thanks. You know, it wouldn't be wrong for someone to say, thank you for this bread. Amen. Thank you for this cup. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Somebody says, they didn't say in Jesus' name. I read something about that. I was going to bring it to church, and I thought, no, I'm not going to bring it to church. It was from a sermon, Jesus is Our Shepherd, by Wendell Winkler. And he said, let's talk about what it means to pray. Because, you know, in 1 John, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Jesus said in John 14, if you ask anything in My name, it shall be given. What does it mean to ask according to God's will? And what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Is that just something we tack on to the end of the prayer? You know, that's how I pray. I'm not criticizing it. Most of us end our prayers, we ask these things, if they be in accordance with Thy will, in Jesus' name, amen. And there's nothing in the world wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But is that what it means? If I pray in Jesus' name, that means you and you pray in Jesus' name. No, it's not what that means. And I was going to bring you a quote from Brother Winkler from his sermon, Jesus is Our Shepherd. He said, now let's think about that, brethren. He said, do I have to put it at the end of a prayer? He said, how come we never put it at the beginning of a prayer? Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And at the end, just say amen. He said, but if we did that, if you're not careful, somebody's going to criticize you. Well, he didn't say in Jesus' name, amen. And he said, I'm going to go one step further. He says, the Bible says in Acts 2:38 that we are to repent in the name of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Every time you do something wrong, do you say, I repent in Jesus' name, and you say in Jesus' name? All that we do, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Everything you do, I'm walking in this room in the name of the Lord. And we'll talk right now. Is that what you say when you say you don't? What's it mean to do something in Jesus' name? By His authority. By His authority. That's what it means. It's not a phrase you've got to say else a prayer is invalidated. And what Brother Winkler went on to say was this. He said, if you want to be minutely accurate, he said, I doubt you even got to say in Jesus' name at all for a prayer to be heard. He said, now, I say it when I pray, and I don't intend to change. He said, but if some brother gets up and he's nervous or he's, you know, and he prays and he forgets to say in Jesus' name, he says, I don't worry for a minute that prayer didn't get to the throne room of heaven. And I agree with that 110%. 110%. If I have prayed according to God's will, I don't have to say, if it be Thy will. It's kind of like, we treat some statements almost like knock on wood statements, don't we? You know, James said in James 4:14, go to now you that say today or tomorrow, go into such a city, continue there a year, buy or sell and get gain. He says, you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. We ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. And I do this as much as anyone. We'll say, I'm going to go over here tomorrow. What? Finish it. Lord willing. Lord. And if we don't say Lord willing, we're like, oh, something's going to happen. Something is going to happen. I did not say Lord willing. I'm going to Piggly Wiggly. Is that what James meant? Every time you say something, you need to say, if the Lord will. If you don't say, if the Lord will, you're in trouble now. I don't think that's what he meant. I don't think we have to end a prayer with the words, with the formula, in Jesus' name, amen. I intend to do it. I think it's fine. I'm just saying, let's just keep things in perspective when we pray. If I've prayed a scriptural prayer, it was in Jesus' name, whether I say that or not. That's what I'm saying. Please send all questions to alan@housetohouse.com. Are we not sometimes, if we're not careful, as wedded to our traditions as anyone else, though? Right? There's good traditions and there's bad traditions. I think it's fine to pray that way as long as I understand what I'm saying. And I'm not just tacking a phrase onto the end like putting a stamp on a letter, else it gets returned, you know. All right? Let's look at one more example. 2 Kings. I want to look at Hezekiah. Will you turn 2 Kings chapter 20, and would someone please read the first three verses?
In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, Lord, I pray you, how I have walked before you in truth and with loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." Hezekiah wept bitterly.
All right. Do you think one reason our prayers might not be answered as we might wish is because they lack fervency? Now, again, we don't always pray that way because the situation may not always demand it. But here's a dire situation, right? Hezekiah is sick. The prophet comes to him, says, God says, get your affairs in order, you're going to die. And what does he do? He prays. He says, remember how I've walked before you. I've done what is right in your sight. He wept sore. Both the examples we notice with Hannah and Hezekiah both involved strong emotion. What was the result of Hezekiah's prayer? If you read verses 4 through 6, the prophet is sent back to him with what message? I've heard your prayer. He was granted how many more years? Wasn't it 15? 15 more years. What's the point we're talking about right now? Why I believe in prayer? Well, for one thing, God has told us to ask. He's told us to pray, and He's a promise-keeping God. Number two, we have examples of answered prayer in the Bible. We only looked at two, right? We could go to Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 5. This is when Herod had killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and he put Peter in prison, planning on doing the same thing to him in order to curry favor with the Jews. But what? Someone please read Acts 12, verse 5.
Peter was therefore kept in prison, but silent prayer offered to God for him by the church.
All right. And what was the result of that? He was released, wasn't he? Of course, the angel appeared. Wake up, Peter. Let him out of the gates of the city. But they had a prayer meeting is basically what they did. We have a dire situation. Peter in prison. His life is in danger. They came together. The brethren prayed for him. Acts 12:5. I had a friend at school, and you know, she asked me, her mother was about to go into surgery, and she sent me a note that said, "Would you please put my mother on your prayer list?" And I thought in my head, now this is not a reflection on me, I'm just talking about prayer list in general, and maybe it's just a cynic in me. I thought, I'll do one better than that. I'll actually pray for her. You know, I will pray for her. How many times, I know at Asheville, when we would do the bulletin, you'd have a prayer list, and you'd have somebody on the prayer list for, you know, 2 years, and maybe, you know, they've been better for 2 years already. And you didn't know because nobody had told you, but they're on the prayer list. A prayer list is really only a prayer list if people are praying. Otherwise, it's just a list. You know. Do we really take the people on the prayer list and do we actually pray for them? Remember, Hannah said, give me not just a child. She said, give me a male child. We say, bless the sick. Well, who are they? Bless the sorrowing. Who are they? Bless the missionaries. Well, who are they? You know, I don't know if we think sometimes, well, we'll put you on our prayer list. You know, know, that may or may not get you prayed for. I mean, you know what I mean? I'm just being honest with you. Do we always evaluate that list, and or we just say, bless those on our prayer list, say we prayed for you? I'm just asking some questions. Just asking some questions. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, again, that we were talking about earlier, Eric had mentioned, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see this a lot today with social media. I've seen this with members of the church. Somebody in their family is sick and they want prayer. And so they broadcast, you know, prayers, and you'll have a list, you know, 80 people saying they've prayed. And I'm not trying to split hairs. I'm just food for thought. And you'll have people on that list saying, now I'm praying for them right now, prayer sent, going to God in prayer. And they're not in praying relationship with God. They're not in the Lord's kingdom. They're outside the body of Christ. Prayer is an in Christ blessing. Prayer is for those inside the Lord's kingdom, inside the body of Christ. Now, listen, don't misunderstand. If somebody came to me, not a member of the Church of Christ, and said, Brandon, I want you to know I've had you in my prayers, I've prayed for your family, I would say thank you. I would say that it's kind of you. I would not be rude to them. I would not be unkind. That's a, you know, it's a nice gesture on their thought. It shows they have a good heart, and I would thank them. I would not say, well, you know, really, if you're going to pray, you know, you got to. I'm not going to do that. It's going to do more harm than good. It's going to do more harm than good. But I'll tell you this, since you didn't ask. If I'm going to seek out prayers from others, do you know whose prayers I want? I want prayers from faithful members of the body of Christ. That's whose prayers I want. I guess sometimes I think I'll just throw a net so wide somebody says, I'll take all the prayers that I can get. Well, that sounds good, but in reality, the truth is, whose prayers is God going to hear and respond to? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want my brethren praying. I want my faithful brothers and sisters in Christ to go to God on my behalf. My friends in the world, I love them. I love them. That's not whose prayers I want. That's not whose prayers I want. I want your prayers. My brethren, isn't that what the Bible teaches? I think we get today, it's just easy to forget that. We solicit prayers from everyone. Well, just keep that in mind. Who's in a praying relationship with God? The righteous. What's that mean? I'm not perfect. No. Psalm 119:172 says all God's commandments are righteous. We're trying to follow Him. John says we know that He hears us because we keep His commandments. Look at that next week. I have like 1 minute. Robert, what do I have left? Am I already done? I got 3 minutes. All right. Do another section. I'm not going to do a whole other section. I want to tell you this, and I will do the rest next week, Lord willing, because I had a lot that I want to talk about on prayer. I believe in prayer because God is a Father. That's the nature of God. When Alan read that, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father. Isn't God our judge? Isn't God our sovereign? Yes. Couldn't Jesus have said that? Our judge who art in heaven. Our sovereign that art in heaven. He didn't say that. He said our Father. When you pray to God, you're approaching Him as a Father. And think of all the wonderful images conjured up when you say you're approaching God as a Father. I was going to tell you one more story. I have a 2 Wendell Winkler story limit self-imposed. But he said, Brother Winkler said when he was a boy, he would go to bed at night thinking maybe he had done something wrong during the day. He said, in the dark of the night, I'd get up, I'd go down the hall and say, Daddy, I think I've done something's wrong today. Daddy, will you forgive me? And his father would say, son, I don't know that you've done anything wrong, but if you have, I forgive you. I forgive you, son. I'll go back to bed, get some sleep. Brother Winkler said he would go back to his bed and sleep like a rock. You see, he had been to his Father for forgiveness and had been assured of that. Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? And so you can apply that story from Brother Winkler to today. When we say, Father, forgive me, can't you almost hear Him say, I have already forgiven you? That's why I believe in prayer, because of who God is. He's a Father. That makes all the difference in the world. I have four children. And if one of them were to ask me for help, I would do whatever I could to help them. Unless it was too tough, I'd just send them to Amanda. But still, I would... Jesus said, which one of you that has a child, if he asks for bread, will you give him a stone? And I'll leave you with this, two quotes. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. It is laying hold on His willingness. Don't we sometimes pray as though we've got to convince God of what we want? I'm going to convince God to do this for me. I have to, you know, put it just so the right way. Prayer is not conquering His reluctance. It's seizing, laying hold on His willingness. There's all the difference in the world in those two phrases. And nothing lies outside the reach of prayer. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that lies which outside the will of God. That comforts me. That comforts me. What I wanted to do next week then is two things. Wanted to look at what we're going to call the seven C's of prayer. That won't take long. But then I wanted to look at five ways that God answers prayer. Five different answers that God gives when we pray. And Lord willing, see that? Lord willing, we'll do that next week. Thank you all for being here.